Thank you, Dr. Chappell, for the opportunity to be here today and to preach to this wonderful gathering of delegates for this, obviously, time of celebration for this church, the 25th anniversary, silver anniversary of this ministry, 15th anniversary of the Leadership Conference, and it's always a joy to come. And it's a great honor to stand before you today and open the Word of God and preach to you, and I thank the Lord for this opportunity. I want to challenge you this morning. I thank the Lord for some things that were said last evening and the message, and of course, Brother Chappell's message this morning, Brother Steve Chappell. What a powerful message. But I want to challenge you to continue on the path that God has given us to walk, the old path, the good way the Bible talks about. Prophet Jeremiah spoke those and penned those iconic words, obviously, of the Lord in Jeremiah chapter number 6 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. It's interesting, isn't it? The response in Jeremiah's day was very telling to the population, and they said, we will not walk therein. We're living in a time when some are leaving the old paths in the good way. I want to tell you, the old path is still the old path, and it's still the good way. And I'm here to tell you that there are some that are leaving that old path and they're heading down a road that I call an uncertain path, an uncertain road, and really having no idea really where it's heading. It's a path that seems easier sometimes and more popular with the masses, and yet the Lord of heaven has clearly spoken of the path that you and I should choose, which is an old path and a good way. I want you to take your Bibles this morning, please, and would you turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1, and I want us to look at a passage this morning that obviously Peter wrote to some folks who were living in a world where there were some distractions, and I suppose all of us could say there's some distractions today in the world in which we're living. And if you're able to this morning, would you stand? Let's please give reverence to God's Word today, and I want to speak to you for a few moments this morning on the subject of just keeping focused, keeping focused. Beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 1 of the book of 1 Peter, the Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. Notice the statement, through manifold temptations, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. Notice the statement, at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired, and search diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And here's my text, please, verse 13. Wherefore? Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads together with me for prayer? Father, thank you for this wonderful gathering of independent Baptists and this day and age in which we're living. We thank you for the things that we've experienced already in this conference, the marvelous service last night, the great music, the wonderful message from God's Word. And then this morning, Lord, our hearts have been stirred already. And now, Father, it is my prayer that the Spirit of the living God, Lord, would fall fresh on us. Lord, give us power today and give us blessing. And Lord, may these not just be hours that are spent away from home, but may they be hours that are life-changing and renewing and encouraging and helpful in our lives, so that the churches that you've given to us, Lord, to oversee, to steward, to serve, Lord, would be blessed because we're blessed. Now, Father, use this message, and thank you again for the privilege to stand before these folks and preach the Word of God this morning. We ask these things and pray them in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, the text this morning, as is very obvious, at least from my perspective, speaks of people who are suffering in this world. They're struggling as believers, and Peter's writing to these Christians that were scattered, in a very real sense, going through this time of suffering for their faith as they lived in this world. Here's a truth. I suppose it's not a new truth. There's no such thing as a new truth, but it's a truth that we often need to be reminded of. Here's the truth this morning. The world has never been a friend of grace, never has, and never will be. It's not a friend of grace. Since that truth is true, why are so many in the ranks of what I call modern-day Christianity? Why are they going or feigning themselves after the world? We're living in a time in which we're hearing terms like the emerging church. We're hearing about things like that. Some key leaders in those particular movements look like the world. They promote the world. They have a loose and a perverse and a forward and a carnal type of Christianity that they're promoting. I don't know about you, but I'm not happy when men from our ranks leave our ranks to go to those kind of ranks. And I'm going to tell you this, whenever you try to marry the world and faith together, listen to me, faith is not the victor. And the reason for that is faith was never meant to be compromised by marriage with the flesh in this world. Faith thrives when the flesh dies and the spirit is energized in our lives. Faith does not set its sight on being comfortable in this world. It's not focused on the flesh, but it's focused on pleasing God. The world system caters to the whims and the ways of the flesh, and the world promotes that lustful desires of men's hearts and lives. My Bible says, I'm the die to the flesh. Like the Apostle Paul, I want to say that I want to get up every day and I want to say, Lord, I want to die today. I die daily. I want to die to the things of this world. It further says that I'm not to love this world, for all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. Faith says that we're to set our lives on living for something that's higher, something more noble, something greater than anything this world has to offer. Listen to me. We ought to be living for the King this morning. We ought to be living in such a way that the King is pleased. It's not a King that we have physically seen with our eyes, but a King that has greatly impacted our life by His life. A King that at a point will come in the clouds and call us to be with Him for all eternity. That's the King we're supposed to live to please this morning. This is really the message that Peter, I think, is trying to convey to these believers to whom he was writing, these that were scattered and suffering for the faith. He's saying, you need to keep your focus. Don't lose sight on what you're living for. Perhaps a better statement, don't lose sight for whom you are living to please, which is the King of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're entrusted with the stewardship and the leadership of God's churches. We must keep a sense of diligence about our focus. And in order to keep our impact, our world, we must keep our focus on the Lord and, more importantly, our living for Him here. I'm sorry, but listen, those in this world who lose their focus, it never ends well. You understand what I'm saying? If we lose our focus for why God put us here, we're the leaders and those that God has called to serve the church and to minister the grace of God to others. It never ends well when we lose our focus. And I want to tell you something. Churches suffer, ministries suffer when God's men move from the solid foundations of the truth of God's word and begin to shift and to begin to make these terrible movements in their life. And I'm telling you, it's not good for you and it's not good for the churches that God has called you to oversee. Now, my text is verse 13 this morning, and I want us to look at it because to me, I find these truths that help keep me focused, and I believe will help keep us focused this morning. So let's look at this very quickly. Number one, would you notice, please, if we are going to keep a focus this morning, we must maintain a disciplined mind. A disciplined mind. Verse 13 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Now, I look at the statement that is made there, and I have to understand that there is a context from which it is being made. And in the modern day world in which we're living, perhaps it's not as you know, obvious as it was in the day in which Peter was writing to these folks to whom it would have been very much a thing that they would identify with. And so we sometimes have to take a step back and say, okay, well, let's explain what was going on there so we may be able to make the application of the truth to our life. So when the Bible speaks about girding up the loins of your mind, we understand that in the culture and the time in which Peter was living, most people would have been familiar with the garments that people would wear. It was a long, flowing garment. Men and women both wore them. Obviously, there was a distinctive issue between the garments that were there, but men would wear a belt, a loin belt, if you would, and underneath their garment, they would wear a long pair of shorts, something that would cover their thigh area. And the idea was that when they got in a situation, when they got in a circumstance where perhaps the garment would get in their way, they would have to somehow do something with it. And rather than just kind of pull it up with one hand, which would not give them two hands to work with, they would learn how to take that garment and they would learn how to tuck it up, if you would, and tuck it into that loin belt so that when they had something to do, when they had a business to get down to, steps to climb or something to move, that garment in which they were wearing would not be a situation that would cause them to be all tripped up. And so this was something that was very much aware of. They were less encumbered when they tucked it up. They were able to get down to business and do the work that needed to be done without tripping up and stumbling because of their own garment. So let's apply the truth, if we may. We understand the context. Now let's apply the truth. Now here's the truth. Verse 13 is not a standalone truth. Those of us who are given to the idea or the understanding of standing before people and preaching and rightly dividing the word of truth, we understand words are important. And understand that when you begin to look at this verse, there's a verse or a word that is right at the beginning of the verse, and it is the word wherefore. And the word wherefore is a word of summation. In other words, it takes us back into the text and says to us, all right, here is some thoughts, and I'm tying these thoughts to what I'm about to tell you now. So here's the thought. I believe that the word wherefore is a key word taking us back to what had just been said in verses 10 through 12. So let's go back and look at that very quickly. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now the reference, of course, in verses 10 to 12 is about the prophets. Now we know when he talks about the prophets, he's talking about the Old Testament scripture. He's talking about those guys who in the Old Testament who wrote about the first and the second coming and the glorification of Jesus Christ. I think the context is this, or the thought is this, that when he says, all right, I want you to gird up the loins of your mind, I think he's simply saying the story isn't finished yet. You and I have, and Peter, obviously, those that were writing the epistles in those days, some of those men were eyewitnesses to Christ. They were there from the beginning ministry of Jesus Christ. They had seen Jesus come on the scene. They had seen John the Baptist point at him and say, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And they had been there as Jesus began his public ministry. And they were there as they saw the miracles done and the things that he did. They were there when Jesus began to say, I got to go to Jerusalem. And when I get there, they're going to take my life. But understand, they can take it, but I'm going to raise it up after 3 days. They were there and they witnessed those things. And they understood on that resurrection day that the story wasn't done, that Jesus Christ came out of the grave, and that there was still more to be done. Now listen to me. I want you to understand what's going on here. When he says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, he is saying, just as surely as the first part was true, Jesus in his first advent, his first coming, he would fulfill being born of a virgin. He would live a sinless life. He would die a vicarious death. He would conquer death, hell, and the grave. You know that to be true because we're eyewitnesses of that. Just as surely as that is true, you and I must remember the story isn't finished yet. Jesus Christ is coming again. And because he's coming again, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. My goodness, may we live in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again. Our Savior is to come back, and he is going to do something. The idea of girding up the loins of your mind became synonymous with getting down to business. Getting serious and focused about what we're given to do. Basically, it meant get mentally prepared for the battle or for the work. And the very idea that Christ is coming again should be a motivation to keep us focused in what God has given us to do. There is a lot of distractions. There are a lot of things pulling on us in this old world. But I'm here to tell you the thing that will help us to be disciplined and keep our mind focused is the fact that we realize we have a Savior who is coming again. I'm excited about that. It stirs me up. We live in a world where it's so easy to get tripped up and we're not disciplined. We understand that we must intentionally live to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews says, wherefore, lay aside those weights and sins. You know, some things in our life as Christian people we ought to just put out of our life, not because they're necessarily evil, but they're just not the best. And if it's not the best, then I ought not to have it in my life because I'm serving. And listen, we put aside, lay aside the weights and sins, which so easily be said. Listen, looking unto Jesus. So the idea is the focus. Get rid of some things out of your life that keep you from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Get rid of those things that are hindering you from being at your best for the Savior. Have a disciplined mind. I find that as I think about a disciplined mind, one of the things that keeps my mind focused, not only is the return of Christ, but it's the Scriptures itself. We need to be people not just who preach the book, but we need to be people who ingest the book, who memorize the book, who put it into our hearts and our minds, because God has promised to bless that fact if we'll do that. Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein, that thou mayest, then thou mayest make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Yes, you can gird up the loins of your mind. You can become disciplined. Because as you think and you pull it together, keep that focus of Christ coming in the Scriptures. I want you to notice there's a second thing here in this verse that I find that helps me in my focus. Not only do I live in a sense in which I have a disciplined mind, but would you notice that we must maintain a sober mind? A sober mind is that a mind that is an alert mind, choosing carefully the steps of life. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17 says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly. I like that word, circumspectly. It's an old English word that's a great word. Basically, it means that I just need to be very careful in my steps. See that you walk carefully, or if you would, focused in your life, choosing every step that you and I take with focus. He goes on to say, walking circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. As I look at Peter's epistle, I see there are a couple of reasons that I need to have a sober mind. The first one's found, if you want to turn a page or so forward to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7. Would you notice what he says there when he talks about a sober mind? He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch into prayer. Peter's saying, it could happen any moment. The end of this world as we know it. I want to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. You and I, we're 2,000 years removed from when Peter wrote that. All those apostles, the apostle Paul thought Jesus was coming in his lifetime. I mean, read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He said, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of Christ. He thought Jesus was coming in his lifetime. So we're 2,000 years removed from what they wrote, but I'm telling you that these guys believed that Jesus was coming. They understood that this world is a temporary place. I'll never forget, Dr. Sisk was with us several years ago, did a missions conference for us, and I believe it was he who shared the illustration about the motel room. Perhaps you heard him tell that illustration. He said, you know, we are staying down the street from our church. We have a fairly decent hotel down the street from our church. We put our guests in. And he said, you know, there's a nice hotel room, but he said, you know, it really is not to our liking. And so we went out and bought several $1,000s worth of furnishings. Changed the pictures on the wall. Got some new couches, new carpet. And he said, nobody would do that. Why wouldn't you do that? Well, I'm only staying a few days unless you're absolutely insane. You've got all the money in the world. Why would you do something like that? And even rich people are smarter than that. And yet, the analogy is here, we're just living in this old world for a short little time, and we put so much emphasis and so much money and time and investment into houses and lands and those type of things. And I don't think there's anything wrong with enjoying life and the blessings of God. I'm thankful for them. But I want to tell you something. If you think that's the end, if that's what it's all about, then we are sadly mistaken, and our mind is not a sober mind. It's not an alert mind, and we are not choosing our steps carefully. So, ladies and gentlemen, understand that we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to be alert because the end, we never know when Jesus Christ is going to return. We must live in the light of his coming. And as such, it'll help us to have that sober mind. I want you to notice there's a second reason here that's found in 1 Peter for having a sober mind. We find that in chapter 5, verse number 8, a very familiar portion of Scripture. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now listen to me, I understand where I'm preaching this morning. I'm preaching at the Spiritual Leadership Conference, 2011, Lancaster, California. Last couple of days, people have traveled literally from around the world to come to this meeting. People who obviously are of this stripe, of this mindset, believe in standards and separation and walking in the old path. And so I understand who I'm preaching to this morning. But I'm not foolish enough to think that somehow you and I cannot fall into the traps of the devil if we're not sober-minded. I'm going to tell you something. I've been in this ministry thing a long time. I've been at one church for 33 years now, and I've been preaching a while, and I've been around the block a few times, and more than once I have been disappointed in a phone call that has come because some preacher has fallen into some sin because he started dabbling and going and moving in a wrong direction and listening to wrong voices and began to, if you would, eat the cookies of the devil. Let me illustrate. There's a lot of winter in Cleveland, Ohio. More than I like. But it's where God's called me, and I'm staying until God moves me out of there. And I suppose one day he's going to do it. Either by way of the rapture or by a coffin. But either way, I'm leaving someday. I was sitting at home one day, and I was come home from the office, and you know, we have a family room, and my wife said, I saw something in the yard. I said, okay. She said, no, it's something. I saw it. And I said, what do you mean? She said, it's a critter. I said, okay. So what are you going to do in the middle of winter? I'm not looking for critters in the middle of winter. We're not spending any time outside. Come home, we pull the car in the garage, walk through the door, go in the house, pull the drapes, and get up in the next morning, get in the car, and go away. I'm not sitting out in the backyard. Now it's spring. And she said to me one evening, honey, I saw it again. It's a raccoon, and it's living under our deck. I said, really? She said, you got to do something about it. Well, I'm not a coon hunter. I don't have coon dogs. I don't know what I'm supposed to do about it. She said, no, really. She said, we have grandkids. And I don't want those grandchildren coming over here. I don't want them playing out there in the backyard and have something living on the deck. You know, those raccoons, they're real vicious. I said, yeah, I know. That's why I'm not messing with it. I have a man in my church who is more proficient in things like that. And so I went to visit him and I said, hey, give me some ideas. And he said, hey, he said, I've got traps. He took me out back behind his property. He had 8 or 10 of these critter traps, we call them. You can catch more things in them than raccoons. You can catch cats and dogs. And He said, just make sure if you get catch a cat that you beat the trap real good and open the door so it flies out. So I brought two of them home, and first evening I took them out and I put them in the backyard, set them, and I got some vanilla wafers. Began to crumble them up, and just outside the trap and inside the trap and then onto the latch of the trap. Went to bed that night. I get up fairly early. Most mornings I'm up at 5 o'clock. It's still spring, and so the sun's not really up, but I went out and I turned the light on in the back deck, and sure enough, there was something in the trap. My wife got up a little bit later. I said, honey, we got it. She was a little bit unnerved, and so was I, a little bit unnerved about the fact that we got it. Got light enough to look out there, and I mean, it was a big raccoon. I want to tell you something, that raccoon realized it was done. I don't know if you've ever seen a raccoon in a trap, what they do. That thing was digging around that trap trying to get out. Its paws were bloody trying to get out. You know why? Because it understood it had made a terrible mistake. Listen, I have seen this happen in the lives of God's people over and over and over again. Start dabbling with stuff you have no reason to be dabbling with. But it's okay. I can handle it. Really? More than one have been in the trap. Spring closed, and you're finished. Oh, you may get out of the trap, but things are never the same. And I'm telling you, the Bible says that you and I, we need to better have a sober mind because we have an adversary who has a lot of things out there to draw us away. Would you notice, please, finally, this morning, we must maintain an optimistic mind. Going back to our text, verse number 13, the Bible says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Talk about that being a disciplined mind. And be sober. We talked about that being a sober mind. Now here's the optimism. And hope to the end for the grace that is be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I said it a moment ago. I'll say it again. The Lord is coming. The idea conveyed in this last phrase is the thought that throughout our lives. Now listen. I've been at this thing. I've been living here on this planet 53, almost 54 years. Been a Christian since I was 5 years old. I've been in the ministry 30-some years. I'm still looking for Him. And until the day I draw my last breath, as I walk with Christ, I believe the truth of God's Word. If, as I'm drawing my last breath, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. That's the idea that he's trying to convey here, is that this hope is not some, you know, wishy-washy thing. It's a firm expectation based upon the promises of God. God said it, that settles it. Whether you or I believe it or not, I'm telling you that it's true. It's our firm expectation. One of the last things that was spoken from heaven to the followers of Jesus as he's ascending in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, it says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. That's our hope. That's our faith. Jesus is coming, and as a result of that, I can be very optimistic in a world that has a lot of negativity about it and a lot of uncertainty about it, but there's a certainty for sure. Jesus is coming. Tell you what, this hope will keep you focused. It's not an idealistic philosophy. It's an assured hope based on the truth of the promise of God. And when we receive it, listen, when we receive it and we act upon it, it impacts our present actions based upon this future hope. Right. I remind you, the Apostle Paul deals with this truth at length in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He ties the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the fact that Jesus has promised to come again. And in that particular text, he deals with the change that will come in our life. At some point, this corruption must put on incorruption. At some point, this mortal must put on immortality. Death shall be swallowed up in victory. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise and we shall be changed. I want to remind you, what is the last thing he says in that chapter? Therefore, based on everything I've said in this 15th chapter, therefore, my beloved brethren, because of this optimism, because of this truth, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen, preacher. That's good stuff from the Word of God. Jesus is coming. He is. And while we're waiting for him to come, the Bible says we are to occupy. I'm not to sit back with my hands folded and say, my goodness, this world is so bad, I can't do anything about it. No, I'm going to go out and change the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God. Listen, it changed the Roman Empire. All that hardness, do you think it cannot penetrate this culture and this paganism that's all around us? I'm telling you, the Word of God still works. But part of the problem is that our minds are not disciplined. They're not focused in the way they should be, that we're not sober-minded. And we walk around without optimism, but with pessimism. And I'm telling you that we better get our focus right today. There's so much out there in the world to distract us. I need to have a disciplined mind. So many things out there that are traps, I better have a sober mind. So many negative things, I better have an optimistic mind. If I can maintain that, if I can keep my focus, I'll do all right till he comes.